We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Chapter 10, starting at verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Friends, our Bibles are divided into Old Testament and New Testament. Testament being the anglicised version of the Latin word, which means covenant. That is, the Old and New Testament really is the Old and New Covenant. It's kind of basic to any Bible reading that you have these two parts. Some of our Bibles actually number all the way through the Old Covenant, the page numbers, and then, so as to make sure that novices can't find anything, start the numbering again in the New Covenant with Matthew's Gospel starting off at page 1, just to make sure that we're confused. Some, mine for example, has a clear page between the two, between the Old and the New, this basic fundamental division between the two. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 to 34, we see the reason and find out why there is an old and a new. We come to the old covenant's prediction of the new covenant. We come to one of the central passages of the book of Jeremiah. We come to one of the central passages of the Old Testament, the old covenant. We come to one of the central passages of the whole Bible. This is the only real prediction in the Old Covenant that there is a new covenant coming. But it's a very clear prediction. And so here is part of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which shows you Christianity's expected by God, predicted by God, planned by God. Here is a very, very important passage for us to know. It's a critical and crucial passage to understanding of the whole Bible. Let's drop it back into its context in terms of Jeremiah. That is, much of recap of last week, done very quickly now, just to remind you, adding in the covenant element. That is, God chose Abraham and made a covenant, a contract, if you prefer that word, it's an easier word for you to grasp hold of, made a contract with Abram, that through Abraham and his descendants he would save the world, especially through Abraham's son. After 400 years of the people being down in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, God rescued them by Moses, led them out through the Red Sea, out in the wilderness, out to Mount Sinai, where God made the contract formally with the people. There was the giving of the covenant. The opening page or so of the covenant is what we call the Ten Commandments. That's where they fit into the whole history and saga of God's dealing with mankind. It's the first ten great words at the beginning of the contract between God and man. You find the covenant explained to you in chapters 19 to 24 of Exodus, Exodus 19 to 24, and it finishes with the sacrifice of blood and the spattering of blood upon the altar and upon the people, gathering together with Moses in leadership, actually gave you great dry cleaning bills. You read Exodus 24, they slaughter these animals, they cut them up, they save the blood, drain the blood out, and then they scatter blood on the altar where the sacrifices have been taking place, and then scatter it across the congregation as well. Fairly memorable would be the event when you turned up and they threw blood all over you. Norm's greetings were not nearly as kind of offensive. You don't have to wash as a result of the African greetings that have been poured upon us today, but the blood in Exodus 24, well, you would always remember, because God was making a contract, a covenant, a testament. God was establishing it through the death, the blood that you would never forget. But this covenant failed. The people failed to be God's people. They thought it was their inherited right. Without obedience to God, they didn't read the covenant itself. They fought amongst themselves, they squabbled, they divided into two kingdoms, and in the end, God judged them and condemned them with two mighty acts of judgment. The first one taking place in 722 when the northern 10 tribes were destroyed by the Assyrians. And the second great act of judgment at around 597, 587 BC, when the Babylonians destroyed the two southern tribes and took them off into captivity. Jeremiah is writing at the time of this second judgment on the people of God, on the people of Judah in particular. He is writing about the Babylonians who are just about to come and destroy the city and the temple and the people of God and take them off into captivity. Most of Jeremiah is fairly bleak as it tells of this judgment of God, but chapter 30 and 31 promises something new. Promises a new day, promises a salvation. Not immediately, but it's coming. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 24. Chapter 30, verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purpose of his heart. In the days to come, you'll understand this. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. A day is coming, a day that's not now, it's long time down the future, indefinite, sometime down the future. A day is coming when God's wrath will be finished on the people of Judah, and God will do a new thing and gather together all the clans, not just of the two southern clans of Judah, but all the clans, the north as well, and they will gather together and be God's people, and he will be their God once more. This promise of the new age has with it a new covenant. So chapter 31, verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Just as he made a covenant out in Egypt on the way home from Egypt with Moses, now he is going to make a new covenant. That is, this new start, the new age, the salvation that's coming is going to have a new contract between God and man. We're going to start all over again with a new constitution, a new deal that God is going to strike. That is, the old will be superseded, and this new and better covenant will be established. Now, we mustn't put down the old too much. There's a lot of the old in the new, as you'll see in a few moments' time. The old covenant was very gracious. The old covenant was God in his mercy rescuing his people from Egypt, not because of their good works, but because of his mercy. He forgave them, he accepted them, he chose them. The covenant that was not struck as a deal between them and God. They told God what they demanded, and God told him told them what he demanded, and they all put their ambit claims up and then backed each other down to some compromise settlement. It wasn't like that. God took them out and says, I'll rescue you. You are to be my people. And as my people, this is how you are to live. And the people accepted the covenant that God established with them. A merciful covenant, a gracious covenant, full of forgiveness and full of sacrifices so that they could continue to be forgiven. But the old covenant failed. You see that here in chapter 31, verse 31 following. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. It failed because the people broke the covenant. One of the most common covenants that we have and we understand is marriage. Marriage is a covenant. You each promise to your partner that you will live together for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health until death separates you, that you'll be committed to each other and to no other. We make these promises. God is like the husband to Israel. He made his promises to Israel. He established a contract with Israel, but Israel was a faithless wife who broke the covenant. Not just once, not just twice, but continuously, repeatedly. Over the centuries, Israel broke the covenant. God continued faithful, but part of the covenant was the judgment. That if you do break it like this, then I will banish you, I will judge you, I will condemn you. And so God, in his faithfulness, continued to judge them and condemn them till the people were no more. The covenant is now to be superseded. What is promised is a new covenant, not a repeat covenant, but a superior covenant. But how is it new? How is it superior? I mean, the Old Testament is God's law, it's God's word. How can you be better than God's word? What better could there be than God meeting with his people, giving them his word? What better covenant is available? Well, there are three elements to the new covenant which make it superior, each in this passage. The first element is that the contract, the law, is now to be written on the heart of the people, in the minds of the people. It's not going to be a new law, it's going to be the old law. But where God is now going to write the old law in a new place. Instead of writing it on the tablets of stone that Moses carried down from the mountain, he's now going to write it onto the hearts and minds of his people. Instead of it being external to us, out there somewhere, it's now going to become internal to us, right within us, within our intellect, within our conscience, within our minds, within our wills, within our person. It's the same law, but the point of delivery is radically different. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the distinctive element of it. It's not a new law, it's the same law, but it's now written in a new place. And what a dramatically radical, fantastic place to have it written. Ponder it, friends. What government wouldn't like to have this ability? This would be fantastic. This is what every government dreams of. To be able to have the law that they pass in Parliament not written in the statutes, which no one reads other than the professional lawyers to work out how to avoid them, but written on the hearts of the citizens so that they will now want to do what the law says to do. It's a dramatically different way of legislating. Because the people don't want to do what the law says. We do not want to obey. We tend to avoid and ignore and feel guilty. I remember hearing an American preacher some time ago point out that America has more anti-race laws than any other country in the world, and most likely as much racism as every country in the world. You can pass laws against racism, but you'll still have race riots if people have racism in their hearts. You can't actually legislate people's hearts, can you? I heard Mr. Keating some years ago, as the treasurer, lamenting the fact that the laws didn't change the cheats. You can bring in more and more tax laws, and our tax laws are very big now and very complicated, but you can't stop tax cheats. All it does is provide more opportunity for the ingenuity and cleverness of tax cheats to find more loopholes and more ways to avoid the very thing the law is about. Oh, the power of the treasurer to be able to put it into the minds and hearts of people that they want to pay tax. Now, that would be a revolution, wouldn't it? And that would be astonishing. Which treasurer wouldn't like that? God is not going to write another set of laws on another tablet of stone for the people to be disobedient. God is going to write the law upon the hearts and minds of people. Now that is a new covenant. The second element flows from it. Then all people will know God personally. No longer will you need a teacher to spell out for you the law. No longer will you need a teacher saying, now look, you should know God. You should try and get to know God. Because you will know God. Not just the prophet or the king, but all the people, from the greatest to the least of the people, they will all know God. The whole nation will be in this covenant. That is, with the old covenant, God made a contract with the people of Israel. Some of the people of Israel were godly, some of the people of Israel were godless. But the contract was made with all the people of Israel. Some of the people of Israel were rebellious against God. They were sinful and they were opposed to God. Some of those people were the very kings of Israel and the prophets of Israel and the priests of Israel. They were under the contract, but they didn't care about the law of God. They didn't obey the law of God. They didn't read the law of God. Why? They even lost parts of the law of God. They were so disinterested in the law of God. They were under the contract, but yet the contract somehow didn't apply to them personally. But in this new contract, everybody in the covenant will know God. And anybody who does not know God is not in the covenant. It's not a covenant that's going to be made with a national group, just as a group that will continue to inherit it, irrespective whether they obey or disobey it. This new covenant is going to be written on the hearts of the individuals, so that there will be no rebellious people, there will be no outsiders within the covenant people. There will only be the covenant people within the covenant people. The whole people of God will have the law of God written on their hearts, so that they will all know God. That makes it new, that makes it different. And the third way, and here is the key to how this second one's going to happen, is that forgiveness will be the norm and God will remember their sins no more. Pick it up, verse 33 again. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that decline, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. See the third element there? The reason everyone will know God and God will know everyone is because forgiveness will be the norm of this new age, of this new contract, of this new deal. God will no longer remember their sins. Now, that's not to say that God is going to start forgetting. In his old age, in the years to come, he won't be able to remember things and look after things anymore. He'll start to lose his marbles. That's not what it's been saying. The idea of remembering sins is an idea of taking action upon it. It will actually see what you have done wrong and punish you appropriately and accordingly. But it's saying, no, he's no longer going to take action, for he will rather forgive. In the old law, when you sinned, you died. In the new law, when you sin, you will find forgiveness. All who are under the new covenant will be forgiven, while those under the old covenant will be judged and condemned for their breaking of the covenant. There was forgiveness in the old covenant through the sacrifices, but never full, perfect and complete forgiveness. Each sin, each time, over and again, forgiveness had to be won through the sacrifices that were set up. But in this new covenant, there'll be a new age of forgiveness whereby we will never be condemned. But where do we find the new covenant? Not in the people who continue to this day as the state of Israel, the people who are the Jews by descent, but by the Jews whose hearts have been circumcised and who are changed by the new covenant that came in the person of Jesus. For in three ways you can see how Jesus fulfills this new covenant. For on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's not by the blood of bulls and goats offered daily by the priests at the tabernacle or the temple which will sins be taken away, because the blood of bulls and goats never pays for the sins of humans. It never took away sins, but by the blood of God's own Son, offered once for all time and once for all people, were the sins of the world taken away. The one full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. For in that time, all times of sins have been paid for. For it wasn't just a bull, a goat, a lamb, but God's dear Son who bore our sinfulness. So when we come to those passages read to us earlier, Hebrews, come across to Hebrews with me for a moment. Come to Hebrews and see it there. Chapters 8, 9 and 10 are all built out of Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Chapters 8, 9 and 10 of Hebrews, can I commend that you read them during this day, having spent the morning thinking about Hebrews 31? Make sure you capitalise on it by reading through Hebrews 8, 9, 10 tonight, and you'll start to see what the argument of Hebrews is about, because it's all based on this section. Pick it up this time for a moment in Hebrews 9, 19. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in the ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Or come across to chapter 10, verse 1. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." If the people had ever been forgiven once, if they'd ever been washed properly once, well, then they wouldn't have had the offerings again the next day and the next day and the next day. God has repeatedly set up in the old covenant that you had to offer sacrifices. And so daily the priests offering sacrifices. But not so with Jesus. Look at the contrast in this passage, chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews, 9, 11. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. See, the washing away on the outside, the external symbolism of the tabernacle. Jesus died and washes not the outside but the inside, the person, ourselves, our consciences, permanently and properly. Come down with me to the end of chapter 10, verse 11, the last of these Hebrews readings. Chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus is meant, when this priest had offered for all times one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Quoting Jeremiah 31. Jesus establishes the new covenant written in his own blood so that we can be truly, permanently, effectively forgiven. Second way it comes is by the Holy Spirit. For dying and rising and ascending to be at the right hand of God, Jesus sent his Spirit into his people, renewing and regenerating them. And unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot be in this kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that the gospel is preached, Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness, the new deal, and people are transformed, forgiven. Born by God, they want to do God's will. Christ's Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. No longer, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, on the tables of stone, but now on the hearts. Some people say Christ has never written anything. He preached a lot, but he didn't write. The New Testament is written for us by Paul and Peter and John. But 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that Christ does write letters. Not only did he write letters in the first century, he is still writing letters to this day. The letter that Christ writes is on our hearts by the Spirit, as he brings to us the gospel of Jesus and saves us. As people are turned around so that instead of being in opposition and hostile to God's law, they now want to serve God's law. They want to do what God wants them to do. When they are turned around like that, when people who are tax cheats turned into people who want to pay tax, God is at work in them. Christ is writing his law upon their hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the letters of Christ, that every Christian is a letter of Christ. For we no longer are avoiding God, begrudging his laws, trying it only when it suits us, guilty because we've failed, and avoiding what God requires. We're now keen to do what God requires. And so the third way in which you see Jesus fulfilling this covenant is that the people become God's people. For the kingdom of God is not a nation or a national state. It's not a church or a denomination. The kingdom of God are a people. Those people, those individuals who are born again by the Spirit of God, forgiven by the death of Jesus. That is, you can't be a second generation Christian, ultimately. You can't be a Christian because your father, your grandfather, your great-great-grandfather were Christians. That's not what makes you a Christian. It's the Spirit of God writing the Word of God upon your heart that makes you a Christian. You may never be conscious of when that happens because you've always been raised with the gospel of Jesus. So all your life you've had this work of God's Spirit in you. But unless it is true of you personally, then it's not true of you at all. We are not like the nation Israel, where the whole nation continued to be under the contract of God generation after generation after generation, irrespective whether they obeyed the law or not. They were still somehow the covenant people of God. We're not like that. We're the covenant people of God only if God's Spirit has written His law upon my heart and upon your heart, that we have found the forgiveness of God in the death of Jesus personally for our sins. So which covenant are you under? Oh, there are some people, of course, who have never heard of Moses, let alone Jesus. But in Australia, most people have heard of Moses and of Jesus. And most people, although they think they're Christians, are still trying to live under Moses' covenant. They haven't yet understood the new covenant that has come. They're doing it religiously by their churches, practicing sacrifices with priests and altars, repeating weekly attempts to try and get close to God by yet again offering up another sacrifice, bringing their sacrifices and offerings to God in hope that somehow their sins will be forgiven, confessing again to the priests, again and again and again, because they have never come to the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Some do it religiously. Some do it irreligiously. They have this guilty moral feeling. They know they've broken the law. They resent the law, but they know it's a good law. They want the Ten Commandments, but they don't read them too often because they feel bad about them when they read them. They want their children to keep them and their next-door neighbour to keep them, but they don't themselves uphold them. But they hope God has a lowered pass mark because they know they can't get in on the... They're still under the old covenant. They're still breaking the law of God. And many do it as a mixture, a little bit of religion every now and then, so as to get the forgiveness for the moral failing that they have still got, because they haven't understood that one full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has set us free, free to serve Him, because His Spirit has been poured out in our hearts to change us, that we do not serve Him because we have to, but because we now want to. They do not know of that change, that liberating joy of being forgiven and born again. Which covenant are you under? The old covenant or the new? If it's the new, rejoice and be glad. If it's the old, talk to us about it. Talk to Derek about it. Come and see me about it. Because the new covenant is superior. Fundamentally, profoundly. It's what the people under the old covenant, like Jeremiah, longed for. Don't labour breaking the old covenant. Come and join us under the new covenant of God. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for every good gift that you've given to us, but above all for the gift of your Son, that through his death we might be fully forgiven, and through the pouring out of his Spirit we could be changed and transformed to serve you gladly, that we might know you and be known by you. We thank you for this gift of your new covenant in the one who made it possible, Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.